It's so good to see you guys here. You know, one of the things I love about Catalyst Christian Church people is that we're usually the last ones to get the memo. Nobody apparently got the memo that church people don't come to church in the summer. And so you guys are actually here. So it's wonderful to see that. And I love what we are talking about today. For those of you guys that are visiting, we are in the book of Matthew. We are not doing catchy sermon titles. We're not doing flashy whatever. We are just going straight through the Bible. We just dedicated 2 years to the book of Matthew. And at the beginning of this year, we started this. We started with the Christmas story, and then the Jesus' early life, the beginning of his ministry. And then the last 2 months, we spent on this most lengthy sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished that up last week. And then, excuse me. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the writer, shows us a different side of Jesus. For the last 2 months, Jesus has been teaching us, okay? And now we see a different side of Jesus. We get to see him in action. And more specifically, we get to see some of his miracles. Matthew moves out of the Sermon on the Mount by showing Jesus' miraculous power, which is the same power that's available to you and to me here and now. I want to ask you guys if you guys believe that. Do you believe the same power that was available to the people back in Jesus' time is available to you as well? Because if you don't, then basically Christianity is a set of rules and do's and don'ts. If you don't believe in the supernatural, if you don't believe that the same power that Jesus gave to his disciples is available to you, then I think you're missing the whole thing. And so there are a lot of different things we can learn here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. I want to go ahead and ask you to turn there. Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17. We're going to see three different aspects of Jesus' power and what it is for us today. So I want to ask you guys, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. And we're going to be there pretty much the whole day. And so just please go ahead and turn there. If you have a smart device, go ahead and turn that on. Open up your YouVersion, excuse me, your YouVersion app, and you can go to live, and you can go to the drop-down menu. You can find our outline there. You can follow along with us. If you don't have one of those, you can follow along in the bulletin. And if you don't have one of those, you can follow along with us on the screen. So we're going to go ahead and start with the question, what does it take to receive healing from Jesus? What does it take? There are three things that we find out in these three stories. The first one, he heals a leper. If you guys will look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. When Jesus came down from the mountainside after teaching, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Okay, the first thing is that you have to, in order to receive healing from Jesus, you have to have faith in Jesus' goodwill. You have to actually have faith that God loves you. You have to have faith that God actually wants to see you cleansed of your problem, of your issue, of your physical problem or emotional or spiritual problem. Oh, there are a lot of people in this world that don't believe that. They really don't believe that Jesus cares. They really don't believe that Jesus wants them delivered from whatever it is they're dealing with. Okay? You have to realize Jesus does love you and doesn't want to see you suffer. So that begs the question, then why are there so few miraculous healings? Why is it so rare? Well, actually they're not. They happen so frequently that they're hiding in plain sight. Last week, actually 2 weeks ago, the reason I'm coughing is because I'm, excuse me, just getting over what I picked up at Summer in the Sun. I took the high schoolers to Summer in the Sun, and like an idiot, I thought I was still in my 20s, and I could run around, and I could stay up till 12:30 and 1 o'clock at night and it not affect me. Well, I'm too old to do that now, okay? I can't do that. Well, one of the things that happened, I was running around, and I pulled a muscle. That seems to happen a lot to me these days, okay? And I pulled a muscle, and it was hurting. And I thought to myself, there in the presence of God and there at Summer in the Sun, I thought to myself, what would happen if for the last 40 years, every single time I injured myself, that injury never was healed? I was an athlete. I pulled many muscles, sprained ankles. I mean, what if every cut that you ever had didn't heal? What if every pulled muscle, what if every ache, what if every pain that you got stayed with you for life? like it does with cars. A dent in a car, it doesn't fix itself. If something goes wrong in the car, it does not fix itself. Everything else around you, when something happens, it stays, right? What if that was us? What if every single time you got a backache, it stayed with you for life? What if every single time you sprained an ankle, it stayed with you for life and it was not healed? What would life be like? It'd be really rough, wouldn't it? Yet, I told my kids, I said, you know, this is a way of praising God, that my body will heal itself. Does my body heal itself? No, God heals my body. You know, and so actually healings happen all the time. They're hiding in plain sight. They happen so often we don't even recognize them as God's hand. Okay? So physical healings do happen all the time. It's just a lot of times we don't ascribe them to God. But then Jesus says something else here in verse 4. He tends to downplay the physical healing because he says this. Every time he healed someone, he would say this. And Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus wants us to have more faith in the love of Jesus than in the power of Jesus, it seems like. Now, why? Why would Jesus, who is trying to save the world, trying to convert the world, everything, why would he not trump up these miracles? Why would he not pump them up as huge signs? Why wouldn't he, you know, stand on stage with a big white suit and heal people like we see today? Well, because any physical healing that Jesus performed was only temporary, wasn't it? It was only temporary. Jesus healed this man of leprosy. Well, guess what? A few years later, he probably got something else, and Jesus didn't heal him of that, did he? Well, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, guess what? A few years later, and a few more years of taxes, he died. Jesus didn't heal him. So at some point, Jesus will no longer heal you physically. Did you know that? At some point, Jesus will no longer heal you physically. If he kept healing, you would live forever. And we know that that doesn't happen. So any physical healing that Jesus performs is a temporary pain relief, almost like an aspirin. Jesus did not really want to emphasize this very much. What he wanted you to know, the love behind this miracle that was important. This man was an outcast, and Jesus loved him. And that's what was important in this physical healing. See, guys, this is what Jesus wants us to have faith in, his goodwill and his love, because that is the thing that matters for eternity, not the physical healing, right? Any physical healing that he gives us in this day and age is only temporary pain relief, because eventually we all die. Okay, so the first thing that Jesus wants us to have faith in, if you want to receive healing from God, first of all, you have to understand his love and his goodwill for you. If you don't understand that, you won't receive physical healing. The second thing, and this is where I'm going to stay the longest here, in Matthew 8:5. Okay, the second thing we have to have faith in is the faith in Jesus' authority. Everyone say authority. Say it louder, authority. Okay, very good. After he heals the leper, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. There's that word authority again. With soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come here. And he come here, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Did you know that Jesus can be amazed? That's amazing. He was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. Now listen, I want you to fill in the blank for me. Jesus has authority over my blank. What needs healing today? Jesus has authority over, do you have a physical problem that needs healing? Does Jesus have authority over that? Does your marriage need healing? Jesus has authority over my marriage. Jesus has authority over my workplace. Jesus has authority over my problem. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that Jesus has authority over your issue that you need healing from? Because if you do, authority means that Jesus is sovereign not a genie, okay? If you are willing to have faith that Jesus has authority, that means that he's in charge and we do things his way, okay? And this is a major problem for us in America. It's a major problem for us in America because we don't recognize this very well. Here are two things that we need to get here, people. Number one, when we recognize Jesus' authority over our issues, sometimes his healing looks different than what we are expecting. I want to say that again. When we recognize Jesus' authority over our issues, sometimes his healing looks different than what we were expecting. I want you guys to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. I want you to go ahead and turn there. Everybody turn there right now. And I love, you know, you're in a great church when you can hear people turning the pages of the Bible, see people actually looking it up. 2 Kings chapter 5, all right? This is in the time of the prophet Elisha. All right, he was Elijah's understudy, and we see some great stuff here. All right, now Naaman, there's a man named Naaman, was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So we have this great warrior, but he's got leprosy. All right, you guys with me? All right, here we go. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria," that means Elisha, "he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told the girl what the girl from Israel said. "By all means, go," the king said. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver and all kinds of gifts, okay? "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so you can cure him of his leprosy." Verse 7, "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?'" See how this fellow is trying to pick a quarrel with me? Verse 8, "When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.'" So the man comes to Elisha with a problem, and Elisha says, "Here's the solution. Go wash yourself 7 times." Is the guy happy? Let's find out. Verse 11, "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parfor, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage." Verse 13, "Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as a man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." So Naaman wanted healing, didn't he? Yet he wanted to be healed the way he wanted to be healed. Have you ever gotten angry when God has given you different steps to healing than you expected? I've had people come to me with problems for counseling, and I always tell the same. I always say the same thing. I said, "Okay, you've got problems, you've got issues. We're going to sit down, you, me, and the Word of God, and we're going to go through the Word of God, and we're going to find out where you're not following the Word of God, because that's the problem. That's the problem. And we're going to figure out where you're not following the Word of God, and God will provide healing." And honestly, sometimes people get mad about that. They really do. All right? So how many of us are like Naaman? We want God to wave his hand over us and cure us. And we get angry when he doesn't do it. Question: how hard was it for Naaman to follow the steps that Elisha said to do? How hard was it to go to the river and go down into it, back up, go down into it, back up 7 times? How hard was that? Was that hard? I mean, he could have done cannonballs for all I know. 7 cannonballs in the Jordan River. Why? How hard was that? Was that hard to do? No, it wasn't hard to do. As a matter of fact, most of us, when God tells us to do stuff, it's not that hard. The problem is that we don't like it. We don't like the steps because we want to be healed the way we want to be healed. See, guys, people who receive healing are people who recognize Jesus' authority over your issue, and recognize that his authority means you do it his way. Okay? So let's just bring this rubber to the road. How many of us are unlucky in love? Had your heart broken multiple times? And you go to God and you say, Lord, heal my heart. Send me the right person. And he sends you to the Song of Solomon in the Word of God. And he shows you who you need to be and who you need to be looking for and how to do this love and romance thing right. Well, if you don't recognize his authority, you get angry. I wanted you to send me someone. I don't want to look for a person with this type of characteristics. I don't want to be this kind of person. I don't want to do this stuff that Song of Solomon says to do. Well, will that person receive healing? No. Because they don't recognize the authority of Jesus over their love life. Let's say that, how many of us are in financial trouble? And you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, make this debt go away. And he takes you to his word. He takes you to the book of Proverbs and shows you financial discipline, tithing, generosity, work ethic. Well, if you don't recognize his authority, you get angry. Lord, I wanted you to wave your hand and make my debt go away. I don't want to follow these steps. Will that person receive healing? No. Because you don't recognize the authority of Jesus over your debt. How many of us want a deep connection with God? Maybe that's the issue that you need healing from. You just feel so distant from God. And you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to feel close to you. And instead of him coming close, first thing he shows you is your sin that's separating you. See, these sins, and I'm not talking about the kind that you hate. I'm talking about the kind you love. He shows you your sin. And he shows you prayer. He shows you his word that's been sitting on your shelf. He shows you fasting. He shows you the spiritual disciplines that are so important. And if you don't recognize his authority, you get angry. I like my sin, God. I like my life. I'm not changing anything. Will that person receive healing? No. Because you haven't recognized the authority of Jesus over your issue. People who don't recognize Jesus' authority don't receive healing, guys. But people who do recognize Jesus' authority do. So what is it in your life that you need to tell Jesus that he has authority over? What is it? Just like the centurion when he said, I am a man under authority. You have the authority in my house. Heal my servant. And Jesus says, it'll be done because I have authority there. And the second thing that we need to understand about Jesus' authority, when we recognize Jesus' authority over our issues, sometimes he heals something different than what we're asking for to be healed. Okay? Sometimes what we're asking for to be healed, God leaves alone and he heals the right thing. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask healing for. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul is wrestling with this thing he identifies as a thorn in the flesh. And he writes this, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul had a physical problem. We really don't know what it was. Some scholars say that it was sexual temptation. Paul was a single man, and he struggled with sexual temptation, maybe. Some scholars think it was his abrasive personality. He was not a very nice, kind person. He was not a diplomat, and he probably turned people away, and he probably asked the Lord to deliver him from that. The third, though, I think is what it was. I think it was poor eyesight. He was blinded on the Damascus Road. And when he prayed, when Ananias prayed for him, scales dropped from his eyes. But there are references to his poor eyesight through Scripture. In Galatians, he said, see what large letters I write as I write with my own hand. And he tells the Philippian believers, he said, I testify that if I had asked you, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I think it was poor eyesight. Now, as an apostle traveling late at night, eyesight was a big thing. As he wrote, eyesight was a big thing. I guarantee he was pleading with God to take that away from him. But the problem is, God says, that's not what I'm here to heal, you guys. Paul, I'm not here to heal that. I'm going to heal what you need healing, not what you want me to heal. God says, Paul, it's your pride that needs healing. It's your pride. Because I want you to do great things for me. And if you are consumed with pride, you are going to drop the ball. You're going to burn out. You're going to think it's all about you. So I need to heal your pride. And I'm willing to let you be uncomfortable if that means you have the character. See, guys, God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Say that. Write that down. He's more interested in our character than our comfort. Okay? And he will allow you to be uncomfortable if that means that your character is what he wants it to be, if your character is healed. So what does God want your life to look like? Very, very, very easy. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, what does the believer in Christ look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Jesus wants your life to look like. That's the character that he wants in his people. That's the mark of a person who is a spirit-filled believer, the Bible says. You may be wanting God to heal your body, but he wants to heal your character first. So does Jesus have the authority in your life? Does Jesus have authority over your character? These are the people who receive healing from Jesus. People who not only believe in his goodwill and his love for you, but also believe in his authority over your life, his authority to heal what he wants to heal, the authority to heal the way he wants to heal. Those are the people that receive healing from Jesus. And the third thing we learn as we move on in verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying there with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. We have to have faith in Jesus' purpose, not only faith in his goodwill, not only faith in his authority, but faith in Jesus' purpose. What was the response when Peter's mother-in-law was healed? Was it to walk away and go about her business? No, she got up and began to serve Jesus. Okay? Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus heals her response. She got up and began to serve him. Is that the response of the Christians that you know when you are healed, when you are given, when you're forgiven of sin, when you are given a new lease on life, when you are healed, maybe even physically? Do the Christians you know get up and begin to serve Jesus? Many of us look to God like a doctor-patient relationship, right? You're sick. You go to the doctor. You pay him money. He fixes you. You go home. And the relationship stops there, right? Isn't that the way doctors are? How many of you all would have a major problem if the doctor that you went to said, I'll heal you, but once you're healed, you need to go where I tell you to go. You need to do what I want you to do. You need to live like I want you to live. As a matter of fact, your life isn't even your own anymore. It's mine, and I have a purpose and a mission for you, and I am calling you to leave your entire life behind and go after my purpose for you. How many of you, if your doctor said that, you would say, you're freaking me out. Just do your job, heal me, and we'll go our separate ways. Well, guys, unfortunately, that's what a lot of us do to Jesus. See, many of us are like the men with leprosy in Luke 17, 11 through 19. It's one of the most heartbreaking stories that I've ever read in Scripture. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy, there it is again, met him. They stood at a distance and called out a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them. When he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. They were healed, you guys, but they weren't made well. The other 9 were healed, but they weren't made well. Only the one who came back to thank God, to give him praise and worship for his healing, was made well. It's possible to be healed and not made well, people. They were healed, like I said, but they were not made well. People who want healing but who don't engage God's purpose for their lives are never made well. In 2010, the world was rocked by one of the worst mining disasters in history in Chile. You guys probably remember the story. 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet beneath the surface of the earth for 69 days before being rescued. Do you guys remember that story? How many of you all stayed up and watched the miners being brought up? Did anybody stay up and actually watch that? I did. I stayed up and I watched that, you know, they were in this little canister thing that was being brought up. And as it opened, and watched the miners go out and hug their loved ones. They look up in the sky and they fall to their knees and they're crying and they're sobbing. The whole place is cheering. I mean, it was an amazing event for the world. You know, the New York Times did a follow-up study with them to see how they're doing. And I was sharing this with the worship team before church this morning. And I asked them, how do you think they're doing? How do you think people whose lives have been saved, who've been rescued, how do you think they're doing now? And people are saying, joyful, you know, probably maybe even living the same way, I don't know. And, well, actually that's not true. The men are struggling. Follow-up studies showed that most of them are unemployed. Most are abusing drugs and alcohol. Many are seeing psychiatrists on a weekly basis, trying to deal with their problems. One man has built a 10-foot wall around his house, topped it with razor wire, and never goes outside. They spend a lot of their time trashing each other. They insult each other. One man who's been going around making money speaking as a motivational speaker, the others are criticizing him. They're saved. They're not well, are they? How many of us, that's our story. How many Christians have received healing, yet live the same way as before? The Chilean miners may have been rescued from the mine, but they're living like they're still down there. They really are. They're living like they're in prison. They've had their lives saved, rescued, been given a new lease on life, and yet they're living the same way they did before they were rescued. How many of us? That's us. Guys, we've been offered eternal life, been cleansed from sin, yet we live in the same prison, same lifestyle patterns. The same sins, the same goals, the same routine, the same, well, everything. So I want to ask you, have you returned to praise God? After receiving forgiveness of your sins, after being given the gift of eternal life, after being set free from not only just hell, but the monotony that faces us every single day, have you returned to praise God and give Him the glory? Or are you like the other nine that have received everything from Jesus and yet go on your merry way? Are you like the nine men with leprosy who, though healed, never returned to be made well? Never returned to see what Jesus has for you. Never returned to be thankful and live in freedom. See, guys, not only do we have to have faith in Jesus' goodness and His goodwill, not only do we have to have faith in Jesus' authority over everything, we have to have a faith in His purpose for us. When Jesus heals us, when He sets us free, it is not just for our own goodwill. It is so that we can be saved to His purpose for us on this planet. I don't want anyone in here to be like those nine lepers that received healing and walked away. I want everyone in here to be like the one who was sick, who was dying, who was an outcast, who received healing from Jesus and came back and said, fell at His feet and became His servant, saying, send me wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. I praise you. You are my God. I will worship you. I will praise you. You've given me everything and I will follow you. Save me to your purpose. That's what I want for everyone here. Guys, God wants to heal you. What do you need healing from this morning? Do you have faith in His goodwill and love? Do you have faith in His authority? Do you have faith in His purpose for you? I'm going to do something a little different right now. We're just going to take some quiet moments of prayer. I just want you to think about that before we go back into worship. What do you need healing from today? What do you need? See, when Jesus saw people that were hurting, he walked up and said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I think that right now the Holy Spirit's going to go through the aisles. He's going to approach you. And he's going to say, what do you want me to do for you? What are you going to tell him? Let's do that right now.